There it is. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Let's pray. Lord, we're asking you to open up our eyes today. Lord, so many times things are right in front of us and we don't see them because your Spirit hasn't revealed it to us. So I pray today, God, that you would reveal the truth in your word and reveal our hearts, God. My prayer is also, Lord, that you would bring revival to this place and to our hearts. Lord, that our delight would be in you and that we would pursue you. God, bring revival to this place, this church, our hearts, our community, our nation, this world, God. We pray that during the preaching of your word, you would do a miracle, God, and proclaim your greatness. Lord, would you do these things so that we would worship you and we would glorify you? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Does everybody, now I'm thinking there's some young people that don't, does most people here know who Muhammad Ali is? Muhammad Ali, yeah, boxer. Muhammad Ali had a name for himself. Did you know that? He was the greatest, he said. I'm the greatest. So the greatest is on a plane. He's flying somewhere. And they're starting to taxi down the runway or right before that. And a flight attendant goes to Muhammad Ali. She says, Mr. Ali, you need to put your seatbelt on. And Muhammad Ali says to her, he says, Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. So the flight attendant looks at him and she says, and Superman doesn't need a plane, so put your seatbelt on. You know, when you look at it, there's pride all over the place. Pride all over the place. This arrogance that saturates the world, and it was saturating the church in Corinth. These people figured out what was the best. You know, they were boasting about who they associated with. I'm with Paul. Well, I'm with Apollos. And they were bragging about who they were going to eat with. They wouldn't wait. There's a group of people I want to eat with. They would tolerate sin. They were a great open-minded church, right? We're going to tolerate sin. We're not closed-minded like most people. So we're going to boast about our tolerance of sin. And the reason that this little section in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 is there is because they were also boasting about their spiritual gifts. I got the good gift. You got the... And so they're boasting about their gifts. They're a very prideful church, this Corinthian church. And what we realize is that arrogance is revealed in many ways. Arrogance is revealed in self-righteousness. Arrogance is revealed in self-sufficiency. I can do it myself. I don't need anybody to help me. Arrogance is also revealed, obviously, in boasting. Today, you know, we boast about our skills or our profession. Here's one. How many selfies do we take? Oh, I'm going to take a selfie. Hey, I'm with so-and-so. Look it. And then what do? We post all this stuff online. Let me ask you a question. If I followed your threads online, would I find a humble person or a prideful person? Ooh. Do we have all the answers? Do we know it all? What would be reflected in our social media about this issue? What we find is that arrogance stands in the way of loving the Lord, and it prevents us from loving others. That's what arrogance does. And we need to understand that love is not big-headed, but it is big-hearted. That's what love is. Take a look at God's word. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. And then Romans 12, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Okay? What does this word arrogant mean? Love is not arrogant. In the Greek, it means to blow up. It was a reference to when you had a bellows, to fill it up with air. Now, bellows, if you're younger and you don't know, that was one of those things that looked like an accordion that they'd suck in air, and then they'd push it like this, and the air would shoot out the end, and it would make the fire grow hotter. Okay? So a bellows, it was in reference to, arrogance was in reference to almost filling up a bellows, blowing up, puffing up, to exaggerate. So if we were to take it into a practical definition today, it would be, arrogance is an inflated opinion of one's own importance, ability, or accomplishments. There you go. That's arrogance. And the biggest thing about arrogance is this. Arrogance is self-deception. Arrogance is self-deception because it has an improper view of the relationship between the Creator and His creation, us. Arrogance is self-deception because it has an improper view of the Creator and the creation distinction. And here's why. Because everything we have, everything we do, what happens, what we do that is good, if you can call it that, is a gift from God, not something that we do on our own, in our own strength. It is an undeserved gift. Take a look at most of the things we boast about. Talents and abilities. I'm so good at this. That's just natural. And goes on, 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. That's the purpose. God wired you the way He wired you. You know, we walked in and we saw this beautiful foyer area. Okay? God had given some people gifts to see that before a single thing was taken apart from the original. They could just see that. They could see the finished product. That's a gift from God. And what they did was God gave them that gift because I looked at it, I even looked at the plans and I go, I don't have any clue what this is going to look like. Okay, I can't see it. And yet they could. That was a gift from God. And they took that gift and they used it to do what? To serve this church, to serve the body of Christ, to glorify God. A gift He wired in them from the womb. And you say, well, how could that be? Well, how come some people are very artistic and others aren't? They just decide they're going to be artistic? I think most of the time it's just a gift from God. He wired them that way from the very womb. And we have gifts and talents that God gives us. Some people have common sense. They can just fix just about anything, and they don't need instructions. Some people are good with their hands. These are gifts that God has given, abilities God has given. And you know what? They're from God for the purpose of glorifying His name and serving others. And yet we many times will boast about them. Take a look at this. Intellect and knowledge. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Some people are just plain smarter than others. They just have the ability to retain knowledge and learn. And you know what? That is a gift from God. If you are one of those people, Mensa people or whoever, that is a gift from God because God's word says that He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. It is God who does that. He opens up. He gives you the ability to learn. God could in any one of us right now just shut our minds down, not be able to learn, and forget everything we did learn through whatever means. If God wanted to do that, He could do that. So we realize the reverse. If we can learn, if we can grow, if we can have wisdom, then that is a gift from God that He opens up. That's what the Word of God says. Wisdom is from God. Understanding is from God. He gives us the ability to retain. So it's not only the physical gifts and talents, but even the mental capacities that we have are a gift from God. And it goes on. Physical appearance and athleticism. Psalm 139, verse 14, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The whole chapter of 139. You knit me together in my mother's womb. The color of your eyes, the color of your skin. The physical abilities that you have are a gift from God. Some of you can lift weights and you can bulk up. Some of you can lift weights and you're probably not going to bulk up a whole lot. I was one of those guys. You're going to bulk up a little, but even the capacity to do that. And the ability to run fast or lift weights or do these other physical athletic things. Or maybe you're not so athletic. But you see, those are gifts from God. He knit you together in his mother's, in your mother's womb. And yes, we can work on those things, but even that, even the ability to work on those things is a gift from God. You can't take your next breath without God. We can't. So why do we want to take credit for the other things that we do? It's a gift from God. The drive that you have to do these things. I'm amazed at athletes' drive, and I don't get that sometimes. That's a gift from God. He's going to do something to glorify his name in their lives. And I want to say this with regards to physical attributes. God never makes a mistake in the womb. I have a little, I have a nephew who just had a son born about a month ago, and he's got some physical challenges. His name is Paxton. And I told my mom, he's created perfectly. He's not a mistake. There was no error there. In the world's eyes, they may look and say, he's broken. In God's eyes, he is perfect because God has a way that he is going to glorify his name through Paxton. And so never doubt that you were created perfectly by God in the womb. Never doubt that. God doesn't make mistakes. And so whether you're very athletic or not at all, or you think you're attractive, or you don't think you're attractive at all, realize whatever God has done, he's got a purpose for it. It's to glorify his name. But he makes no mistakes, ever, in the womb. Never. Goes on, material wealth. 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. Boy, that makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? He brings low and he exalts. Sometimes we want to boast in ourselves. Oh, look at the great business mind I have. I have all this money, made all this money, didn't need God at all. The scripture says that God makes wealthy and God makes poor. God is the one who is doing these things for his purposes. And I was talking to someone and I said, you know, if you're a businessman, if you talk to a businessman, somebody that's very successful, has a big business, they will many times say, you know, if I would have just made this one decision differently, I'd be broke today. So who gave you the wisdom to make that decision? Why didn't you make that decision? Because God had a plan. God is sovereign. He brings us wealth. He brings us poverty. Whatever he's bringing us, he's going to take care of us. He's got a purpose behind it. That's our God. That's our God. And so we rest in that. We don't do nothing, but we, when we put our hands to our labor, and we save and we do those things, we trust that the end results are in God's hands. We rest in it. Relax. God's got it. He'll take care of you. I have seen lean times in my life, and I have seen prosperous times. And in both those times, God has never abandoned me. And he will always provide us with everything we need to do to accomplish his will in our lives. Everything. And if that means poverty, because that brings us to a place where there are people that he wants us to minister to, then praise God. But wealth and poverty come from God. That's what it says. And it goes on. Authority and prestige, Romans 13:1. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. If you are in a place of authority, we got a couple of police officers here today. You're there by God's choosing, not yours. You have an authority. And the Word of God says that all authority is there by God's hand. That means that if you have a boss, he's there because that's who God put over you. That's the authority. And if you have the authority, you own that business, then you're there because God gave you that authority. The President of the United States, whether you like him or dislike him, is there by God's determination, not ours. Either Romans 13 is true or not. He's there because God is doing something. That's what it says. So I rest in God's word, not my great intelligence. And finally, spiritual qualities and accomplishments. 1 Corinthians 3:7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. This was one of the main issues in the Corinthian church. That's why this little section of Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 is there, because they were boasting about their spiritual gifts, boasting about their spiritual maturity. Oh yeah, God really loves me because he gave me this gift, and I'm so much more spiritually ahead of this person or that person. This is a dangerous area where I think Christians can fall in. I know I've fallen in this area. This is a struggle for me because you say, well, our church preaches the Bible. You see, it's not necessarily that a statement is wrong. It's why is the statement being made? What is the intent? What is the heart? And there was spiritual pride here in this church. And Paul, by the Spirit of God's leading, said, ho, time out, guys. Let me tell you what love's about. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. And so when we look at this, we see this truth that here is spiritual arrogance coming forth from this church, from the people within this body. As we look, we realize that arrogance can be in so many forms, so many ways it comes forward. This word arrogance, the word boast means this. So love does not envy, does not boast, it is not arrogant. Boast means it means windbag. It's like a windbag. And what we find is this, is that when somebody is blown up on the inside, what happens? Take a balloon. Keep blowing it up on the inside. What's it eventually going to do? Pop. It's going to come out. So what we see is we have arrogance as that heart attitude that comes out in different ways. Blows up. It's a windbag. And that's what we see, a picture of what love is not. The word boast is windbag, and it's only here in the New Testament. And what that means is this. It means magnifying or elevating yourself at others' expense in order to get their acceptance, in order to get their admiration, in order to get their attention, or to manipulate them. That's why we're boasting. We want their attention. Again, it may be true what you're saying, but what is the intent? Why are you sharing what you're sharing? And it's usually the exact reverse of what Kyle preached on last week. Envy is when we want something someone else has, right? That's part of that definition, but we're going to use that part. But what is boasting? Boasting is an attempt to get others to envy what we have. And the only way we can do that is by putting them down. And love would never do that. Love would never make somebody feel inferior. That's what we see in boasting, to cause others to envy us. And we can't do that unless we show them that we're greater than you are. Makes them feel inferior. And that's what boasting is, right where you live. You can paint it any color you want, but that's what it is. I would say this, that you can actually be arrogant without boasting. Somebody say, I don't boast. We'll leave it at that. But you can be arrogant without boasting. You know how? You know how you reveal it? You're the one that is never wrong and everybody else is. This is very typical in marriages. You're always wrong. They're always wrong. And I'm always right. And when you don't get it your way, you're going to correct everyone because they're wrong and I'm right. It's that self-righteous spirit, that arrogant spirit. I know what's right. I'm always right and they're always wrong. And you can kind of also see a little flash of that arrogance when people will correct you and you won't be corrected. You get angry. You know, well, that's not the way I'd... Well, obviously you don't know the right way to do it, or you would ask me. You see that little flash of arrogance hiding in there. Maybe you're not a windbag and always pumping yourself up verbally to others, but it's that spirit that's hiding under there. I've got all the answers, and people just need to ask me, and I'm always right. And not able to be corrected. Those are ways that we can see this coming forward. Let's go back to boasting. Boasting demonstrates, this is really hard to hear. Boasting demonstrates that you are emotionally insecure and spiritually immature. Wow. Emotionally insecure because you're defining your worth by what others think of you, by others noticing you. So I feel good. I feel important when people acknowledge all the things that I'm saying. We're fishing for something. So we're emotionally insecure because we want to feel good about ourselves. And the way that we have to do that is we have to somehow have people notice us, which usually includes putting someone else down. Or at least not, maybe not directly, but at least indirectly. And it can be a look. Everybody knows they interpreted it. And boasting is spiritually immature because of this. Because you have concluded that God's approval is not enough. You need man's. And if you know Jesus today, you have the Lord's approval. He loves you. He delights over you. He loves you enough not to leave you in your sin. But you have his approval because of Christ, not because of anything you've done. But yet we strive for other people's approval because we somehow think that that will make us complete, that will make us happy, rather than just rejoicing in God's complete approval. We call it unconditional love. And that's what God has towards you if you're a believer today, because of the cross, because of Christ. I want to touch on something that maybe doesn't make sense, but I have it in my notes, and I need to say this, is that I have actually shared my faith with people, and they will argue that your God is arrogant. Just read his word. I mean, it's right there. I am kind. I am this. I am that. And so they say, you have an arrogant God. Why would I serve an arrogant God? My response is always this. Arrogance is an exaggeration of what we think we are. Everything in God's word is true, 100%. He is not arrogant. He is stating fact. And if anything, when I look at the word of God, I think God underestimates who he is. He doesn't really, because we couldn't handle it. I mean, God is kind. I am kind. I am merciful. That's what God says about himself. The volume of that alone would take years to preach on. Yet he understates, I am kind and I am merciful. You see, God is not arrogant. He is glorious. And everything the Word of God says about him is true. It is not an exaggeration of who he is. And he doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our admiration. There's nothing from us that he needs. So he is not bragging or boasting in that sense because he doesn't need anything from us. The reasons we do it, he doesn't have any of those. God is great. He's not boasting. He's just stating a fact. And he's doing it without any intent to hurt. Just stating the fact. And one of the things we need to understand is that if we have a proud spirit, it's hiding in there, and I think we all do in one way or another, some more than others, probably me more than others, is that God is greatly opposed to that prideful spirit because it's sin. It takes credit that it doesn't deserve. That arrogance relies on self-sufficiency. I can do it myself. And it's unwilling to admit its weaknesses. That's pride. That's arrogance. Take a look at God's word. James chapter 4, 6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we see the reverse, the opposite of pride, of being arrogant, is to be humble. 1 John 2, starting in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And in Proverbs 8, verse 13, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I wonder if that perverted speech isn't tied to the pride and the arrogance would be boasting. Just a thought. And Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God opposes the prideful. Because arrogance opposes the purpose that God created man and provided salvation for sinners. And that is so that we would boast about Him and that we would glory in the cross, not in ourselves. You see, arrogance goes against that. The purpose that God created us to glorify His great name, to worship Him, to praise Him, to boast on Him. And when we boast on ourselves, that's not why God created us. And we can't find our joy in that. We can only find our joy in the way that God, in fulfilling what God has created us to do, which is boast on Him and rejoice in Him. And that's why when we look at this, we realize that love is not big-headed, prideful, but it is big-hearted. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians. Look at this. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring things to nothing, things that are. Why? Why did God choose us? We're a bunch of broken people in this room. We all, you know, some are covered up better than others. We're all broken. Why did God choose us? Well, it says right here, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's Jesus. He is our strength and our hope and our wisdom and everything we need. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You can boast. Just boast in the Lord. And then it goes on in Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. That's why when we see a picture of humble love, it is a picture of Jesus. He's not arrogant. He does not boast. Although he could in a righteous way, but he doesn't. And he is that perfect example of humble love. All of these things in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 are a picture of Jesus. Take a look at these verses. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. There's that removing, getting away from being self-centered, all about me, focusing on others, saying, this is what you need to do. And now he's saying, and here's your example, what that looks like. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, the King of glory. Made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Others focused. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And finally, John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. That's love. That's humble love. And it's found in Christ. He's this beautiful picture of humble love. He gave his life for others as a ransom in order to satisfy God's holy justice. We were in a desperate spot. Nothing we could do. We were hopeless, helpless, in great need. And Jesus humbled himself and became a man, lived a life we couldn't live perfectly, without sin. And then went to the cross, and the wrath of the Father was poured out on him for all the sins of those who would believe. That is a great Savior. It's humble love. And he died on the cross. And it didn't stop there. His serving us didn't stop there. Because if you're a believer today, he enables you with everything that you need for life and godliness. He gives you everything you need to serve him and to glorify God. That's our King. That is humble love. Take a look, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or I'm sorry, John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He's holding the very universe together right now. Right now. If he chose not to do it anymore, nothing. We go back to that first slide. Nothing. God enables, Christ enables us. There's nothing we can do for salvation is really what is the focus here. And in the providing the fruit of our walk with Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. It's dependent upon him. It's him. And it goes on in 1 Corinthians 4, 7. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? If you get anything from the preaching here, it's not because of me or anybody else that's up front. It's because of God. It's him. Because that's what it says. Anything that I have is a gift from God. And how am I going to boast? I know how screwed up I am. And if God would use me, then he's a great God. And you look at it. I have nothing, so how can I boast? It goes on, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Isn't that a little bit of a flip the coin? We boast in what? What we perceive as our strengths. What's Paul saying here? I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. That's what I'm going to boast in. I'm going to brag about how weak I am. And the reason being is because then everyone will see how great God is. They will see he can use somebody like Paul, he can use somebody like Dan, he can use somebody like Maggie, he can use somebody like Lisa or Abby or whoever. That's a great God. That's a great God. He will boast in his weaknesses. Why? So that Christ would be exalted. That Christ would be made much of. Wow. And then it goes on, 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are what you are. By the grace of God. And it goes on. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Do you hear that? It's not like he rested on the grace of God and said, that's it. I'm saved by grace, and so there's no need for me to walk in obedience. Or yeah, I'm called to be the head of my home, but I just trust God because it's all in God's hands, right? So I don't have to work. I don't have to put the effort into it. And look at what Paul says. He says, listen, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He studied the word of God. He did these things. He put that effort forth. But he realized something. He had his head around something that so many times we forget. Look at this. Though it was not I. It wasn't me. It wasn't my intelligence. It wasn't my spiritual maturity. It wasn't my all whatever. But it was the grace of God that is with me. It's about God. He kept coming back to Christ. I am who I am because of Jesus. And I work at it. Because I want to be faithful. I want to desire these things and honor God's word. But I know that even that desire there is of God. Why do some people have no desire? Why do I have this desire? Why do you have this? God is putting that in you, stirring it up, and then he's moving you forward. Why? So that he would be glorified. It is him. It is him. You are what you are because of the grace of God. And you will be who you will be because of the grace of God. And that's a great thing to rest in and to hope in. You see this great God. You see his beauty. And you realize that there's no virtue that you have, no fruit of the Spirit that you have, no good that you've ever accomplished without Jesus. And you know, your spiritual growth, we like to brag on that sometimes. Here's something I learned. You know, I have a reading disability, so when I read, I highlight in my books. And I highlight some things. And then years later, I go back and I read them. And I ask myself two questions usually when I read them. Why did I highlight that? Why didn't I highlight this? You know why? Because I was in a different place spiritually then. And God knew what I needed then. And so he opened up my eyes and revealed something, showed me something that helped me grow at that time. Okay? And he didn't open up this because at that time it wouldn't help me probably. But he opened this thing up that before I didn't highlight because he's brought me to a place. It's not he who waters or he who plants, but God who gives the growth. So even my spiritual maturity is a gift from God. Everything is of God. And I want to say this, that this whole idea of pursuing, well, having arrogance or humility is really a comparative thing. When you get right down to it, it's a comparative thing. It's a matter of how I see myself in relationship to God first. Do I really believe that he is my all in all? That he is the one who gives me my next breath? He enables me to think logically. He is the one who gives me the ability to take my next step. Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that? Because if that's where it starts, whether I'm going to walk humbly or with arrogance, then I have to start with what I believe about God and who he is to me in my life. And if I really believe that everything is an undeserved gift from God, then from that platform, I will then look at others and from that perspective, see myself in relationship to them. All that I have is a gift from God. Its purpose is to glorify our great God and to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why it's there. Whatever. So God, would you do this work in me? And then what happens is that by God's grace, we can start seeking our pleasure and our joy in the goodness and the greatness of our incomparable Lord. He is where our joy comes from. Not other people acknowledging us, not having so much money in the bank or whatever, whatever. If I just do this, we find our hope in Christ. We relax, we rejoice in who he is for us. We find our joy in him and we glory in the cross. Jesus, thank you for what the cross bought me. Today, I am in good standing with you. I was reading Charles Spurgeon and he was talking about when we go to heaven, all the treasures of heaven are ours in Christ. And he just talks about it. And he doesn't just give you like 10%. They're all. Whatever that means. Oh, what? I don't deserve that. Yeah, that's it. It's because I'm so great. glory in the cross. What about you? You're made right in the eyes of the living God because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Glory in that. And you are 100% loved, unconditionally loved. Why? Because of the cross. Glory in the cross. You're loved. You're loved. And boast in God. Boast in your weaknesses. Oh, yeah, I got this goofy limp. I can't do what I used to be able to do. But glory to God, I can still get it done. Whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to get done for His glory. You glory in God. You worship Him. You find your satisfaction in Him, not in accomplishments, not in the things that you can brag about. But you see, they're all a gift from God. They're all a gift from God. Oh, Lord, thank you. And we boast about Him. And brothers and sisters, use those undeserved gifts and blessings from God to joyfully serve others. To use those gifts that God gave you to serve others. You know why? Because love is big-hearted. It's not big-headed. Let others boast about you. You don't need to. Let others take care of that. God will do it in His time. But love is big-hearted, not big-headed. So today, let's continue to worship our great God, the King of all glory, our humble King, who shows us that love is not arrogant and does not boast. What a Savior, what a King, what a God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe in this holy moment as You just opened up our eyes to all the ways that we can walk in pride, in our thoughts, God, in our words, in our actions. God, would You please just reconstruct our hearts so that we might believe the truth that everything we have, this next breath, everything we have is a gift from You for the purpose of glorifying Your great name and serving others. So Lord, work a deep work in our hearts and do this so that Your name would be glorified. Cause us to be humble servants like Jesus. Do this so Your name would be made much of and not our names be made much of. And we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's